Hey, good morning. One of the things we value here at Bluffton Community is being real. And so tonight, you know, is kind of a weird thing. You know, there's a lot of stress that's going on there. I have no idea where Notre Dame is going to be ranked in the college football playoff. I feel good about it, but like I still don't know. So I'm just kidding. Is something else going on Tuesday night? I haven't noticed. I haven't figured that out. But hey, for real though, raise of hands. Does anybody remember the old SNL skit with Stuart Smalley? It was called Positive Affirmations or Daily Affirmations. Okay, I've got like a couple people in here. Yeah, I had to look it up on SNL. No, I'm just kidding. I don't remember it live, but I remember seeing recordings of it. And so basically the way that this skit would go is a non-licensed therapist, they would made sure that they told us that in the beginning, would be standing there in front of a mirror, giving himself positive self-talk. And he would say things like, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And so he would just kind of give him this pep talk about this show that he was about to do. How about the movie The Help? That's probably a more recent one, but one of my favorite parts of that movie is Abilene, who has this little girl that she is helping to raise, and she is always reminding that little girl that you is kind, you is smart, and you is important, okay? And it's like the sweetest thing ever. And so, you know, just reminding us that we need those positive affirmations. We need that positive self-talk. As I was standing back here waiting to come up, I was like, hey, there's another reminder that popped in. It's not the positive self-talk. But if anybody's seen Toy Story, they've seen Forky, right? And Forky's constantly reminding himself, I'm trash, right? And so they have to continually remind, no, you're a toy. You're a toy. You have worth. You have self-value. And quite honestly, if we're being completely transparent, I'm probably more Forky than anybody else. There's probably too many times in my life where my positive self-talk is not good. But we can tell ourselves all sorts of things, some positive, some negative, but the Bible has truth about who we are. Okay, and so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what is our identity and who are we in Christ. Okay, and so today we're going to be talking about the fact that we are righteous in Christ. Next week we're going to be talking about we are regenerated, we are made new in Christ. And then on week three, we're going to be talking about the idea that we are adopted, we are children of God, okay? So good morning. My name is Ben Till. I'm the community pastor here. There's several new faces that I have not met yet, so I'm excited. We value being real with one another. We value life-transforming truth through Scripture, and that's our goal each and every Sunday morning when we get together. So like I said, we're starting a new series, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 today. While you guys are flipping there or are turning there in your on your devices, let me pray. Lord, we can laugh about this week. We can joke around about the college football playoff. But Lord, this is a big week. And for several people, many of us in here, we have no idea how this week is going to go. That involves the election, that involves decisions that we have in front of us, that involves all sorts of things. There's all sorts of reasons to worry, there's all sorts of reasons to be fearful. But Lord, I'm reminded of the message that our kids are actually starting to hear this week in the new series that they're in. You're in control. You're in control of all things, and we need not worry. So Lord, I pray that for the next 30 to 35 minutes, we can just dive into truth. We can see who we are because of you. And Lord, I pray that over the next 3 weeks, that it would be clear that in Christ, we are so much more than we ever dreamed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, the version that I have up here on the screens is actually kind of like a mix of a bunch of different things. I took the NIV, I took the NLT, I took the ESV, and I kind of put them all together so that it would make a little bit more sense, because I felt like each one of them had a piece that was really helpful. So we're going to call this one the BLT because that's my initials. I didn't put it up there. I'm named after a sandwich. Thanks, Mom and Dad. But hey, here's what it says in the version that I kind of put together. So it says, "For our sake, God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Wow. So our scripture today points to one of the first three truths that we're going to be talking about in this series. And it's for those who have placed their faith in Christ, we can confidently say, "In Christ, I am righteous." Now, when I say that, when I say, "In Christ, I am righteous," what's your gut reaction? Because my gut reaction is prompter, and like, you know, I'm asking that question because I don't know that there's 100% confidence in that. And quite honestly, when we look through things and when we read the Bible, we see that our nature, our sin nature, has actually made us unrighteous. We are actually the exact opposite of what this is, okay? Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." This is the truth for everybody. And that's why the two words in front of those three, "I am righteous," are so important for us. Those two words, "in Christ." Without those words, it is absolutely correct for us to question the fact that we are righteous, because we are not righteous when we are without Christ. So it begs the question, what does it mean to be righteous? The word here in 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks to a right legal status that satisfies the moral requirements of God's character. The Amplified Version defines righteousness as this. It says, "being made acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness." To be made acceptable and placed in a right relationship with him. So think of it this way. Righteousness is being in a relationship with God based on his terms. So with that in mind, it begs the question, what are his terms then? How do I get into a good relationship with God? And what are the terms that I have to follow? And so 1 Peter 1:16 speaks to this a little bit. It says, "Be holy as I am holy." This is quoting several verses from Leviticus, where God is giving his people the law, and he's giving his people the standards that he wants them to live by. Jesus himself says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That comes from Matthew 5:48, and he's quoting the same verses that Peter referenced in his epistle. This quote is especially telling because it appears in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spends a lot of time, like, "You've heard it said, but I say." You've heard it said. So he's like, "Hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I say, don't even be angry, you idiot." That's breaking that commandment. So in Matthew 5:20, Jesus tells his disciples this, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." God's terms are to follow the law, the whole law, and nothing but the law. That's the truth. And quite honestly, we can't handle that truth. His standard is perfection. So Jesus confirms this in the conversation with the rich young ruler. This is a passage, or this is an account. Jesus goes back and forth between talking about parables and accounts that actually happened. This is one of those things that actually happened. It is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he is on his way to Jerusalem. We kind of talked about this a couple weeks ago. And he runs into this kid. And it says that a couple of them call him a rich young ruler. Some of them just call him a rich man. And he comes with some flattery. And he's like, hey, good teacher. Really like that turban. It's a nice little sandals you got on there. He's like buttering Jesus up. And Jesus sees right through it, okay? And he says, don't flatter me. Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. And you have no idea that I'm God. So don't even go there. And he kind of goes through, what does it take for me to earn eternal life? How do I inherit this? What are the steps I have to take in order to do that? And Jesus, you know, after he kind of weeds through all the flattery, he's like, follow the commandments. And the guy's like, all right, sweet. Let me get my notepad out. Let me write those down. Which ones are you talking about? And Jesus is like, all of them. Now, at that point, like any self-aware person would be like, oh, this guy doubles down. He's like, I've done that since I was a kid. No problem, Jesus. I've got this down. Is that it? And Jesus is like, one more thing. Go give away everything that you have. You're very rich. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. And follow me. And at that, the kid drops his head, turns and walks away. He had been trying to fulfill the law by his own self-righteousness. And Jesus reminds him that it is not by your self-righteousness that you are going to fulfill the law. It is not by your self-righteousness that you will inherit eternal life. There's actually no way for you to do that on your own. You need someone to help you. So after this exchange, Jesus says this in Matthew 19:21. It says, if you want to be perfect, this is what he says specifically. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He walks away and his disciples are sitting there dumbfounded. And Jesus turns to his disciples after he's walked away and says this. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Like I said before, the rich young ruler was relying on his own self-righteousness in order to get into heaven, and Jesus was pointing to something far greater. Just a few weeks ago, I used the verse from Isaiah 64 where it talks about how we're infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, they wither and they fall. Our sins are swept away like the wind. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows that even when we're following the rules, we are not able to fulfill all righteousness because it is impossible for us to live up to God's standard of righteousness, his standard of perfection on our own. We need help. And luckily, Jesus is that help. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A couple verses later, it says this, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. So how does he help us? Well, going back to our passage for today, it said that he became sin. And that's a statement that I wrestled with for a long time this week, because it's like, what does that mean? How in the world could God become the thing that he hates? See, God could not be in the presence of sin without just consuming it with his righteousness. Okay, you go back to the story where Moses is like, God, I want to be in your presence. And God's like, I don't think you can handle it. And he's like, hey, go stand in that cave there and I'll walk by. And basically Moses sees God's backside, and like his face is so bright that he has to be veiled just by seeing God's backside. Okay, if you saw him face to face, it would just have consumed him. And so thinking sin does not and cannot mean. Christ did not become actual sin. Okay, that didn't happen. Christ did not become a sinner. That didn't happen. And Christ did not become guilty of sin. Okay? So he did not become sin itself. He did not become a sinner. And he did not become guilty of sin. What it does mean is that he took on the punishment for sin. When he became sin, it means that he took our place. And he took on the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. He took on the condemnation, the guilt, and what Scripture calls the curse. Those things that were meant for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Well, why? Why in the world would God do that? Why in the world would Jesus take our place? And while there's probably some deep theological answers that people have thought through for hundreds and thousands of years, the answer that I could come up with is because he loves us. And quite honestly, there's no theological answer that means more than that. God loves you. That's why Christ did what he did. Now, here's the deal. Last week, we talked about being a child of God and how we are created in God's image. And one of the things that came to me as feedback from that message was like, hey, are we giving people false hope? By telling every single person that they're created in the image of God and that they are children of God just because that's who we are, that's what's true of us, does that give people false hope? And I don't know. There's all sorts of different beliefs out there and you know, universal this and all that kind of stuff. But what I choose to believe is that, yeah, we're made in the image of God. That makes us children of God. That doesn't necessarily mean that we believe it or that we receive it. It doesn't change the truth. Okay? What we're talking about today, we are righteous in Christ. That is who we are. Some of us, that truth. And so I want you to notice what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For our sake, God made Christ who had never sinned to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the might? Why doesn't this just take care of everything? I mean, God did this. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine and you know, just kind of working through this and trying to understand the mystery of this. And quite honestly, I don't know that I had the answers to that. I don't know that there are answers to that. Okay? But what I do know is that by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by believing that he died, by believing that he rose again, we do become the righteousness of God. There is no chance. There is no might. There is no possible. There is no like, hey, I have faith, but do I have faith hard enough? If you believe that this is true, Scripture says that you become the righteousness of God. This is all throughout Scripture, starting all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis 15, 16, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. As Jesus hadn't even like showed up yet, and we have the same language. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4, this is from a series not too long ago. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Romans 1:17 quotes that, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 3:21 through 26, But now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It is by faith that this becomes true of us. Simply by believing that it is true. Now, I'm reading a lot of scripture, okay? And quite honestly, it's because scripture explains it so much better than I ever could, and there's really not a whole lot to add here. So I'm going to keep reading some scripture, and then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit more. Romans 9, 30 to 33. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, in a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. When we attempt to achieve righteousness on our own, by our own merit, by following the rules, we just keep tripping and falling. Have you noticed that? We just can't get out of our own way. We're chasing an illusion that we could ever be good enough to satisfy God. The law was specifically designed to expose our sin, to point us to the need for a Savior, not to help us figure out how to do it on our own. Unfortunately, pride leads us to chase that illusion. Our pride, our self-worth, the thing inside us that makes us just want to be able to say, hey, look at what I did, right? That's in this from like a very early time. Like if you've got kids, they make, you know, something and they want you to put it on the fridge and you're like, I don't even know what this is, but like they're really proud of it. And so you're like, oh yeah, this is great, you know. That's the same thing that happens. Like we could do like the greatest thing in the world and we bring it to God and he's like, I don't have any idea what this is. Okay. Here's the thing though, like I don't know that God hangs it on his fridge. I don't think that he does, okay? I think he looks at us and goes like, hey, I don't need to put that up there. I love you without that up there, okay? It doesn't make me love you any less, okay? Romans 10, 3 through 4. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish it, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It is by God's grace through faith that we are saved and made to be righteous, the righteousness of God. Guys, faith has that kind of power. If you read through the Bible, you see that faith heals the blind, faith restores the sick, faith brings the dead back to life. And by faith, we are able to live in a right relationship with God. A couple more passages here. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So to close here, there are two things, there's two groups of people that I really think I need to be talking to. Number one, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ. If you are that person and you have placed your faith in Christ, there is no more need to worry. In faith, in Christ, he has made you righteous. Stop worrying about, like, am I saved? Am I righteous? Am I all of these things? The Bible makes it clear that when you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you are saved, you are righteous. Okay? We don't need to worry about that past life anymore. We don't need to be worrying about the things that we didn't do, all of that kind of stuff. We need to look at him and we need to trust that what he says about us is true and that the identity that he has given us is enough. The second group of people are the people who are sitting here who are thinking, have I placed my faith in him? Okay. Now, some of those people may be in that first group. All right, and what I just said applies to you, and you need to just believe that what he said is true and that by believing, he has made you righteous. But there are people in a room this size that I believe, okay, need to answer that question. They need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And guys, there is no like 17-step plan. There is no like, hey, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you as long as you do these 15 things, that would be the new law. And we're really good at that. There are so many people who believe that that's how this works. Hey, I get saved by placing my faith in Jesus and then doing my absolute best to be a good boy and girl for the rest of my life. Okay? It makes me think of like Genesis when the serpent comes up to Eve and he's like, hey, did God really say, all right? And she starts to answer the question and then she throws an and, all right? And basically she's like, hey, he said, don't eat of the tree and don't touch it. He never said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. So that and is the little, you know, door for Satan to kind of go in there and start messing with things because then he's like, well, you know, you won't surely die if you touch it. Well, then she touches it and she didn't die, so then she ate it, okay? That's what happens with us. When we throw any type of and in there, hey, if I just believe, okay, if I profess with my mouth and I believe in my heart and follow the rules. Guys, believing in your heart and professing with your mouth will lead to him leading your life, okay? And those things will take care of themselves. It is not our job to go out and follow a bunch of rules that we've probably created for ourselves, all right? It's our job to believe and to trust that God is big enough and he is good enough to do what he said he would do. That's it. And when we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our forgiver and leader, we do become righteous. And we don't have to understand every bit of it for it to be true. Okay? In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. So to kind of finish this up and close, the question is, are you in Christ? Do you believe? And if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I do. My next question would be, would you like to be in Christ? Because you can. The door is wide open. Okay? The door is wide open. You can walk through it today, and you can join that identity of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, what are you saying to us this morning? Lord, this study this week, it was overwhelming the amount of time that you spent teaching us about righteousness, and you spent teaching us that you are righteous, and that in you, through faith, we too can be made holy. We too can be made perfect. It's not because we are actually trying to be perfect. It's because we've actually stopped trying. And we've instead said, you're perfect. You've offered that perfection to us as a gift. We receive it. That's how this works. You're a good father. You give good gifts. Lord, strip us of the pride that holds us back. Strip us of any type of fear and worry and doubt. And just help us to rest in the truth of who you are. The fact that you became sin on our behalf. You alone were the one who could take on that wrath and that punishment. And you did so, so that we may place our faith in you. Lord, I pray for the people in this room who have placed their faith in you, that we can start walking in that truth. That we no longer have to sit there and go like, but yeah, there's this thing though. Like, I don't know that God's going to forgive that. He does. He died once and for all, like we said earlier. And that once and for all death covered all sin. For those of us in the room who have not yet placed our faith in Christ, Lord, let today be the day. Lord, Scripture says, all of those who ask, anybody who seeks, anybody who knocks, you will open that door, you will answer the question, you will be found. Lord, help us to put our faith in you and to ask and to seek and to find you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.